that we can worship in freedom in this great country, and the freedom from the bondage of sin that we have in Jesus Christ. Bless our time now as we look at just some marvelous aspects of what Christ accomplished on our behalf for those of us who have trusted in him for our salvation. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if my voice is a little scratchy, I've been sick this week. It's going to be a unique Sunday where I think we're going to be pretty light with people. We have a lot of folks that are sick. Georgia, my whole family, the giving man that I am, I gave my sickness to them. So they're all at home. So John's going to bring us the word today, and Peg and Tammy are going to provide our music. And so I'm going to talk as little as possible. I'm going to do Sunday school. We'll see if about once a year I get like a 24-hour flu, I call it. But as I'm getting older, it's getting to be more like a 43-hour flu. And then my voice gets scratchy. And I don't know if you remember last year, for 2 months, I'd be talking and I'd in my throat. And this happens to me once a year. This year's a little later. But I feel fine. You know, I was all achy and flu-like symptoms for, like I say, about 36 hours. But then now the family's got it. So I'm going to stay back, just maintain a little distance here, not shake hands. And Joanna came because she wanted a kiss from the pastor. Well, she's not going to get a kiss, and neither are any of you other. None of you guys are going to get kisses either, so. Oh, I know. So, all right, take your Bible, please, and turn to, go ahead and turn to Matthew 19. But on this list, we've started off that some of the aspects. We talked about redemptions, the first one. And we are in bondage to sin. So the relationship of who we are as a sinner to sin. We are in bondage to sin and we need to be set free. Reconciliation is the relationship of us as sinners to God. We have to be brought back to a right relationship. So reconciliation, all these big words that some of our Bible translations use are very helpful to understand our relationship with God. But to me, they're very practical too in how we relate to one another. So things like being reconciled to family. Propitiation, big word, but the relationship of God back to the sinner, that God's wrath at sin has to be appeased. And so the wrath that he would have for us as sinners is taken care of by Jesus. Adoption. We are adopted into God's family and are his children. That's a beautiful thing about the Abba. We can call God Father, Daddy, because we are adopted into the family. And then last week we ended up on forgiveness. We are forgiven for our sin, which allows for fellowship. You know, in your relationships, family, spouse, whatever it is, if there's a fight or strife and there's no forgiveness, that relationship is strained. And so that's a very practical aspect for humans, because if we understand how much God has forgiven us, we would be a little less wanting to not forgive others. Sometimes we are feel pretty important ourselves, and we think that you've sinned against me. That's the unforgivable sin. We have a very high view of self. That who are we not to forgive? And that's the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So when I see church people, Christians, not able to forgive, that concerns me, that maybe they really aren't Christians if they are that angry and holding on to that lack of forgiveness. And that's hard because, we're humans. We live in a fallen world, things like that. So the next word then is regeneration. Regeneration, and the idea is yes, ma'am. Debbie, why are you always talking? You're always talking. Anyways, go ahead. Sorry. And were you here last week? Okay. I talked because that is not an understanding of what forgiveness is. See, we tend to make forgiveness where you just need to apologize. Well, a lot of times apology is to make me feel better for whatever, however I wronged you. Forgiveness is an act of the will to actually give up the right to hold something over someone's head. Doesn't necessarily mean you forget. So, George, how many times have I loaned you money, George? I give George money every week, and he never pays me back. Well, forgiveness would be I'm not going to hold it over George's head that, you know, that I hate him and he sinned against me. I just won't loan him money anymore. I won't forget that, you know, I'm not going to condone him in what he does. So the idea of forgetting, that's a secular view of you're not necessarily going to forget it. Now, hopefully God can help you get over it, and maybe it'll pass in time. But the idea is to give up the right to hold it over someone's head. I still may remember. Now, that's my issue. God help me to get over whatever hurt they caused. But I forgive, which then is not one of those things that then we continue to bring it up. We all do this, but ladies. Well, 10 years ago, don't you remember what? That's not forgiveness. Okay? Yeah, I mean, you still maybe remember it, and it might lead, you know, oh, yep, he's going to do it again. But you don't use that as, I knew it. And then, you know, we guys, but let's, we can flip it. We guys can never win that argument because, yep, you're right, 10 years ago, but that's in the past. Oh, yeah, well. And so forgive and forget, not forget, but give up the right to hold it against someone. And then that way, fellowship becomes possible. So in human relations, this is huge. God, does God truly forget? Well, no, of course not. He's omniscient. But some of the texts we use, Psalm 103, verse 12, something like that. But as far as the east is from the west, so far, so much has God forgiven your sin. Or your sin, I remember no more forever. So God, it's anthropomorphic language. God is giving us a picture in human terms where I distinctly remember forgetting that so that I'm not remembering your sin, because it was all placed on Christ as the ultimate forgiveness. And so when it comes to forgiveness, because of what Jesus did, that ought to be our ideal. Of course, we're never going to forgive like God forgives us, but, well, here, actually, let me go back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12. See, this is when we understand, I'm sorry, let me back up just a minute. Some of these big terms, I hope this is helpful. I think you enjoy some of this. This is real. Definitely, I'm more of a teacher and wired. We're understanding some of these concepts while we don't wear them on our sleeves, you know, running around town. So are you propitiated, brother or sister? No, but understanding the concepts and our relationship with God helps us to better live lives for His glory. And so when it comes to things like forgiveness, the secular view, forgive and forget. I've got family member, I'll keep it very vague, but that, bang, punched brother or sister, and they say, you've got to forgive me, you've got to forgive me. After I beat the tar out of you, I'll forgive. But see, that's then presuming on forgiveness and not understanding how bad our sin is. See, once again, 3 points. If we understand how bad our sin is, and a lot of us don't, and most people really don't think we're that sinful. If we understand how bad our sin is and how big then God's grace is and what He has forgiven us, we are much more inclined to forgive one another, spouses, family. And a family can be some of the toughest. You know, obviously, you know, the family dynamics and at funerals. Next week, you know, we've got a memorial going on, and I'm always concerned that, you know, this is a time to honor a Savior, first and foremost, but remember a life But sometimes families, they haven't seen each other for 30 years, but they're going to show up for the funeral because now we're talking about the inheritance. And so we're going to see who can cry the most at the funeral and be the most, oh, I loved him so much. Yeah, but you didn't talk to him for 30 years. See, this is an understanding of a lack of forgiveness. The world, of course, isn't going to get it. But we in the church, who ought to know better, are pretty good at this as well. So verse 12, Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, that word is talking about, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, you know, after yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. Verse 14, for if, that's a condition, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Uh-oh. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That ought to be a scary verse. Okay? Now, what does that mean? You know, and what is true forgiveness? And but if we have a life... Told you my voice was going to be scratchy. But the idea of... Yeah. When you talk about forgiveness, you get yourself in trouble. A heart of sin and self-righteousness that is so unforgiving is a picture or a huge red flag that maybe you're not saved, which means you're not forgiven of your sin. So, you know, so it's one of those, like a lot of things in the Christian life, that just because I'm still maybe have a moment of anger against a family member doesn't mean I'm necessarily not a Christian. But that anger and the unforgiveness that characterizes a lot of people, that's a form of pride, first of all, because why can't we forgive? Well, you sinned against me. See, and that's as opposed to, wait a minute, I sinned against God. No, but you sinned against me. And that is something that characterizes us as sinners, unfortunately. And so that lifestyle, that heart condition of living unforgiveness demonstrates, you know, ultimately it's between you and God. But based on the fruit, you sure don't seem like you may need to be introduced to Jesus because you're sure not living. By the way, you're living in your unforgiveness shows me you may not know Jesus. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love. Yeah, you know, when you look at somebody, and once again, we all sin, but a lifestyle of love, joy. You know, how many angry people are running around in churches? Joy? Ooh, they're not very joyful. Love, joy, I'm not thinking very well either now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. How many people have fits of anger? You know, and so sometimes, if I hit my finger on with a hammer, you know, I can get angry. But people are just constantly enraged. Constantly. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you read the next. But the work, actually, right before the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh are. And all these types of, let me see if, my brain's not working today either, so just please forgive me. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 5. So that forgiveness, you don't forgive, ultimately, that shows you're not forgiven by God. Is pretty much a very concerning way to put that. And so that's why I would be concerned, you know, if with myself. Hopefully you'd be, God help me with my, you know, George has stolen from me so many times. Help me to love that man. You know, that is something we, you know, hopefully God, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, well, we would have been talking about it in the sermon today, but the chastening of the Lord, I don't know what's... I didn't do it. It's Lauren's fault. And I'm not going to forgive him ever. Well, but this is a big one, and I know in your family. You know, we all in our family, we've had things like this. And part of that, then, see, as a pastor, you know, obviously I've got my own problems and everything, but one of my roles is with folks, and say there were conflicts in the church, and this church family, God has blessed us so much. There have not been too many, just divisions where we just can't get along. And okay, check your attitude, because if you just, yeah, but don't you know, let's worry about ourselves before we're trying to fix somebody else. And the idea then of lack of forgiveness, demonstrating maybe we don't know Jesus. I expect it of the world. I mean, it's not good. It's still sin. People are going to be held accountable for it. But we ought to know better. And so Galatians 5, you know, he's talking about walking in the Spirit, verse 16. Now look at verse 19. Now the works, plural, of the flesh are evident. You know, this is, have you met people like this? It's evident. And so the lack of forgiveness, things, anger, these types of things can be evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, then it goes on. But the idea of how we should be living, what God has forgiven us, ought to be evident in how we forgive others. And that's tough. Sometimes I can see a little concern because, ooh, yeah, you know, and me too. Sometimes I have a tough time with certain people, and it's sort of, well, in fact, imagine sweet me. Imagine how, are you laughing? No kiss for you next week either. But sweet me, but I've actually, because I'm a jerk sometimes, and sometimes where I think I'm, you know, well, right now, this would have been part of the sermon. You're going to get a better sermon today. John's going to preach. So, but one of the things that was going to come up was one of my quotes is, I love you too much to let you get away with that. And as a pastor, I have that responsibility to grab somebody by the ear, pull them aside and say, stop acting like that. That's not how Christians, children, the church is a family, right? I'm the adult. That's scary. But stop acting like that. I love you too much to let you get away with that. And so I had somebody in the church, rightfully so in the way that how I handled something, but came up to me and said, you know, I love you, Dieter. I don't like you. And I thought, I mean, okay, that's, I mean, I edit this from what I just did because of what you just did. I can see why. That's one of those makes for cute bumper sticker, because if we love someone, we want to try to like them, but doesn't mean I'm going to be best friends. And so there are people that I love them. Lord, help me to love them. Help me not to be the problem in this, but I just don't want to be around them because I struggle with some people, and that's my problem. So instead of me just, yeah, well, you're such an idiot, I don't want to be around you. That's something that we need to pray in our own hearts, that, Lord, help me to love unlovable people, because I'm the chief unlovable person that you love, you know, unconditionally, we say, because of what Jesus did. So And forgiveness is definitely one of those hard aspects in our relationships with people today. So, better? Okay, means that? Yeah. Yeah, you were not here last week, and that's fellowship. Without forgiveness, fellowship. So think of, especially families at Thanksgiving dinner, think of things like that. So aren't you glad God forgives us despite who we are? So, all right, so now we're going to start the Sunday school class. Thanks, Debbie. Stop talking, please. So Matthew 19, regenerate. When you generate something, you bring it to life. Regeneration, being born again. Okay, Matthew 19:28. Peter is asking them, you know, here's the disciples. here's human beings, good old Peter. We've left all and followed you. Therefore, what do we have? What are we going to get? Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's talking about the...
talking about the backwards of the regeneration of the new earth, and so part of the end time, I put you down here.
You might be able to move this. I should sit on this.
Okay, so
now this one's going to do it. None of us will forgive Lauren. Must be his fault somehow. So rebirth, new heavens. So that word is used in that big picture as well. Go to Titus now. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, talking about the incarnation and what Jesus did, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So a lot of words there, but the idea there of washing, cleansing, regeneration, being made new, or in our Christian vernacular, born again, which more appropriately, well, in fact, we'll go there in just a minute, but born from above, regenerated. Go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive, regenerated, who were sick in trespasses and sin. Is that what it says? Dead. See, that's when, this goes back. We use these verses when it talks about sin. That spiritually, of course, we're physically alive, but spiritually, in our sin, we are dead. dead people can't do anything for themselves. They have to be made alive. So in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. And it goes on and talks about how bad sin were, sin nature. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So there's the idea of you're dead, you're regenerated, you're made alive, born again. Now go to John chapter 1. You know, this is the familiar, couple familiar passages, but we'll start in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, you know, talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, goes on and talks about who Jesus is, that he came and was rejected. Verse 12, well, actually, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own place, his own people, and they did not receive him. Of course, the Jewish people in particular did not accept him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born. So born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So born by what God does, not because of who you were, not, believe it or not, because you're a member of community fellowship of Christians, okay? None of that gets you anywhere before God. Nor of the will of man. It's not, you know, well, I want my kid to be a Christian. Well, of course we do, but ultimately that's between the kid and God. But of God. So that born has to be something that God does. Flip over to John chapter 3. Good old Nick at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, literally born from above, born of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born from above, born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? And so this is now goes into what does it mean to be born of the water and the Spirit? A lot of pop theology out there. But the idea that Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, so very important on the Sanhedrin, Pharisee, you know, important guy. He should have known his Sunday school or Sabbath school lessons, especially from Ezekiel, about the washing of regeneration and the Holy Spirit, that God will put a new heart within you. Take his law and write it on the heart, not on tablets of stone. And so the washing, the cleansing, the rebirth spiritually is what Jesus is talking about when it comes to being born from above, born again. That comes from Ezekiel 26, or 36, verse 25, the idea that Nicodemus should have recognized that our spiritual cleansing, all the sacrifices, the water that was used for cleansing, mikveh baths today, if you've ever, which was it's not the same as Christian baptism, of course, but the picture of water with cleansing. which then gets into, when we talk about ecclesiology, we'll talk about baptism. What is baptism? What does water mean? Eddie, was that that microphone, or is that the whole system? Yeah. So, regeneration, being born again. We're dead, we need to be born again. So, got it? That's important. All right, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is Romans, very doctrinal. And Paul, this is sometimes called the golden chain. We'll be talking about it starting next week. But the order of salvation and how deep all this stuff is. I'll start in verse 29. Because all these words are important, and we have different understandings about how they operate, but the fact that these words are used, we, if we believe the Bible, accept that. Now, how we understand them, we have different views on that. Verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So a pretty heavy-duty train of big terms, but the one we're talking about is justified. What does justification mean? Well, this is a forensic, a legal term, that justification, we are legally declared righteous. Legal, our standing before God, we are declared righteous. Our standing doesn't change. That's encouraging. You know, now when we talk about the next word, you know, that's our maturity and our growth and being conformed to the image of the Son. We mature, we grow. But as far as our standing before God, because of what Jesus did, we are declared righteous. You know, sometimes you've heard, seen bumper sticker, but we are treated justified, never sin. Haha, that's clever. Oh, clever. But justified, but that's a good picture of it, in that my standing, you know, have I sinned? Do I sin? Well, yeah. But when God looks at me, I have the righteousness of Christ reckoned to my account. So that's what that goes. In fact, go ahead and turn to, well, go to Galatians chapter 2 first. This was one of the major, well, we'll get to that in a second. I can't carry a thought in my head, folks, sorry. And you'll never forgive me, I know. Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians, wonderful, probably the first letter we have from Paul. Verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified," declared righteous, his standing, "a man standing before God is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And then it goes on. But notice how oftentimes justification, it's not what we do. It's not works, salvation. It's not self-righteousness. And that's rampant in the church, where somehow we think it's what we do that gives us standing before God. Be very careful of that, because then we start, well, if I'm really not dead in sin, I'm only sick with sin, I need a little bit of Jesus, but George, he needs a lot of Jesus because he needs a lot of help. Well, we all need a lot of Jesus when we're talking about our standing. You know, now that has, we'll get to sanctification in a minute, because there are results of that, but Okay, back to Galatians chapter 5. And not Galatians, Romans chapter 5. So justification, like I said, it's a legal term, a forensic, to be declared righteous, declared not guilty in a court of law. And obviously the ultimate court of law before God, we are declared righteous because of what Jesus did. Romans 5 verse 1. See, and this is a marvelous. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that, yes, you can see how this ties into our reconciliation with God, how he can forgive us, because we've been declared righteous. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the idea of our legal standing doesn't change. Now, our life and our disobedience and things that can happen, hopefully as we are growing and maturing and being conformed with the image of the Son, that's called Christian maturity, that's called sanctification, that's our next big word. But our standing doesn't change, but does God lovingly discipline his children? Yes, and that's what next week when we do the message that would have been today, that the Corinthians, they sure didn't want to be spanked. The discipline of a loving father versus the beating of a schoolmaster. And that's part of Paul's arguments in 1 Corinthians 4 that we're going to be looking at next week. But the idea of because God loves his children, we've been adopted, right? He disciplines us, but we're still children. Our standing doesn't change as far as because we are declared righteous in his sight. Now that's encouraging to me because that means then I'm not in fear that, ooh, if I don't toe the line, God's going to zap me with a lightning bolt. See, that's one of the dangers of relying on ourself. And when I'm behaving, God loves me, but God doesn't love me if I don't behave. That's heresy, folks. Okay. And there's a lot of denominations, especially if I would criticize the Roman Catholics to some degree, some of the confession, some of the things they do that can prey on guilt. You need to go to confession, you need to say a bunch of Hail Marys and things like that, where you've got to shape up and do this stuff. Obedience, of course, we should obey. But if we're worried that God didn't do enough for us, that goes back to forgiveness. Are we forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future? Well, our standing doesn't change. Okay, that is a major aspect. And in fact, pulled up an old sermon, the five solas of the Reformation. Solas, sola scriptura, scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Well, sola fide, by faith alone, that was Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, all the great reformers. This was something that was not invented. Roman Catholics say, well, you rebelled and invented some doctrine. No, this was back to Scripture, sola scriptura, which was what was called the formal principle. Wait a minute. It's not what popes and councils, that can be helpful, but it's what God says in his word. And so, based on what Scripture says, that was Martin Luther, sort of I think he was teaching Galatians, as a matter of fact. It might have been Romans or Galatians, but where he, wait a minute, justification by, actually it was Romans, because from faith to faith, that by faith, we appropriate God's justification. It's not what we do, it's what God does because we have responded in faith. And that was the core issue. In fact, some quotes Martin Luther, sola fide. Faith alone is the article with and by which the church stands, without which it falls. Or a more recent J.I. Packer, Dr. Merwin would know that name. The doctrine of justification by faith is like Atlas, if you know your Greek mythology. It bears the world on its shoulders, the entire evangelical knowledge of saving grace. So justification by faith. We respond in faith. We believe in Jesus. He accomplished our salvation. We don't work for it. Now, this side of the cross, do we obey? Should we do good works? Of course. But that's not what gets us saved. Remember my wood sign that Marty from, those of you that remember Marty and, what was her name? I can't remember. Marty and, but went back to Florida. Never forgive him. I'll never forgive him. But he made me a sign because probably came out of that sermon. Faith leads to justification plus good works. So you people, hopefully you're nice people and doing good works. It's not because you're wanting God to love you more or to get saved. It's because of who you are. As opposed to the Roman Catholic doctrine basically is the idea of faith plus works leads to justification. And you can see how that, just putting what side of the equation you put the works, if works belong on the other side before you're justified, before you're declared righteous with God, you people need to start working harder. You need to give more money. You need to get baptized 2 or 3 more times. You need to start forgiving one another. You see how that can become very man-centered versus grace, which is bigger than we think it is. So, all right, we're going to stop there. Actually, I haven't coughed too much. So any comments or questions or disagreements? So we'll look at sanctification because then now this is really our lives today. If you're a Christian, and I'm going to assume I'm talking to the choir here, this side of the cross, as Christians, now what do our lives look like and what is sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness? That's part of next week's message. In fact, that'll work out well. Then we'll talk about sanctification in adult Bible study. And then the Corinthians, that was part of the imitate. Paul says, imitate me. Well, that's pretty arrogant, Paul. Well, but he's talking about imitate me as I imitate Christ. As we are growing to the example of Christ, hopefully we are maturing and growing up and not being little snot-nosed kids in the church. You know, there's a lot of, in some churches, there are a lot of folks that have claimed at least to be Christians for 50, 60 years, but they still act like angry little children, which we might want to think about that a little bit. So, comments, questions, personal abuse. Do you forgive me? Okay, good, because I'll point out that verse. You know, I can point verses at you. You don't forgive. No, I won't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these salvation concepts, how great your grace is. Lord, we don't deserve it. And we thank you, and we believe. Help us to live lives by faith so that we might please you and be able to be the ambassadors to share the good news of salvation with a world that is in bondage to sin, dead, darkness, need the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.